Sandy, for Michael, this is a tough time for them. Yeah. We'll just join our hearts together with you and ask those blessings. And thank you for sharing that wonderful song. Mm-hmm. Bless you. This morning, I'd like for us to look together for a few moments at a wonderful passage. They're all wonderful, but this one is an incredible passage that it deals with, interestingly enough, the other side of the coin, if you will. If you study John chapter 3, you know it's a great chapter that contains John 3:16, obviously. But the context is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews, and he was a very faithful man. He was a religious man, believed in Yahweh God, and walked uprightly. But there was something missing in Nicodemus' life. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be what?
Born again.
Born again. And of course, so we found Nicodemus also at the burial of Jesus, and we have every reason to believe that Nicodemus gave his heart and his life to the Lord because of his affection shown for the Lord, especially at the cross. But then chapter 4, there's a change of scenery, and there's a change of personnel, and it's amazing to me how God uses different circumstances to communicate his wonderful things. And this morning, I want to share a story from God's Word in John 4 about the woman at the well. For grace and hope are guilty past. And if you want to put a third possible title there, you might want to put Amazing Grace. Yes. You know, every time God saves somebody, it's an illustration of amazing grace. And this particular wonderful text we'll be looking at together in a moment is a marvelous, marvelous picture of that. As I was studying this week, I came across a thought that I had not seen before. Of all the times I've preached on this passage through the years, as a pastor or as an evangelist, but the commentator said that this is the longest conversation in John 4 recorded of Jesus and another person anywhere in the New Testament. And you can see how it unfolds, a wonderful picture of the saving grace of our Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
It was in the late 18th century that a man by the name of John Newton, who was born in London, England, and his father was a shipbuilder for the Queen of England. John Newton was a man whose life was everything except a manifestation of the Lord Jesus. He was called the blasphemer. He speaks of himself as calloused and carnal and corrupt in his speech, and a man that had given himself for the things of the world. John Newton was a man who was one of the last people you would ever expect to write a song. But you see, when God touches you and changes you, things change all the way around. And John Newton was gloriously, first of all, he had experienced the sin, the tragedy, the sorrow of being a slave trader. That's how he made his living. And on one occasion, he experienced shipwreck and the devastation of almost drowning to death. And that shook him to his very core and got his attention. And the man who had no time for God early in his life came to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. God eventually and ultimately called him to preach. Now, think about that.
Amen.
The blasphemer was called to preach. The man who sold humanity and the slave market was called to preach. And after he was called to preach, when God gave him a song, and he wrote down the words to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Of course, was blind, but now I see. And this wonderful passage in John chapter 4 is a reflection of that very wonderful truth that that song portrays. Follow along with me as I begin reading chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and in parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, that is the southern part of the kingdoms, and departed again into Galilee, which is in the north. He must needs go through Samaria. I've got that little passage underlined in my Bible. We'll come back to that in a moment. If you were to look at the map, you would notice that in the order of the calendar, or not the calendar, but the map, Galilee was on one part of the kingdom of God, and Judea was on the other part. And they're about the diametrically opposite ends of the property that Israel inhabited for all those many years. And to get to one or the other from the other, you had to pass through Samaria or take an extra long trip, another 3 days' journey by foot. And so Jesus must needs go through Samaria. I've got that underlined. Please remember that. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parson ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat down thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about 12 o'clock noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. If you were to look at the history of the Jewish people and their relationship with the Samaritan people, you'd know that the Assyrians took God's people captive many years earlier. And that upon the exile of many of the Jews who lived in that section of the country that's now called Samaria, the Assyrians brought back in people who were captured from other countries. And there was a blend in the population, so it was no longer predominantly Jewish. And the Jewish people began to intermarry with the Gentiles who were brought in from other countries. And they, even though they still believed in one God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, they only believed the first five books of the Old Testament. That is, the Samaritans. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. And even though that there was that belief in those five books of the Old Testament, there was a tension always between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. When God led Nehemiah, somewhere around 400 B.C., 400 B.C. was when the temple in Mount Gerizim was built by the Samaritans. But the Samaritans wanted to help Nehemiah rebuild the walls. And the people of the Jewish people were so adamant against the Samaritans that they said, the Jewish people said, we don't want your help. And it further created a further divide between the Samaritan people and the Jewish people. And so for a Jew to go to Galilee from Samaria, or to go to Samaria from Galilee, they would normally go through Samaria and go through that country, but they hated the Samaritans so much that they would go out of their way to avoid contact with Samaritans in their own country. And by the way, racial prejudice and racial pride and racial bigotry really have no place in the family of faith. They have no faith place for the people of God. God loves people. We're called to reach people the gospel. And so Jesus must needs go through Samaria. It's a significant passage because it means Jesus has a mission there. Jesus has a minister there. Jesus has a purpose for going there. And the lady asked him, why are you coming here? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus had answered and said unto her, and I love this, got it underlined in my Bible, if thou knewest, said Jesus, the gift of God, and who it was, who it is, that saith unto thee, give me a drink. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And whence hast thou that living water? We are told that Jacob's well, which is of course built by Jacob for his son, the first son Joseph, was either 85 to 100 feet deep. Jesus, the woman, knowing the well was very deep, and knowing Jesus carried no bucket, asked him, how in the world are you going to get this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob in verse 12? Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of life, a well of water, excuse me, springing up into everlasting life. The woman was touched by the words of our Lord, and she said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither came hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. It's amazing to me how Jesus used simple ways to confront people with their circumstances in life. And he knew her circumstances, that she had had four husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband at that present time. Jesus simply said, Go call your husband and come hither. And I suspect, I'd like to see the look on her face, and probably wondering how in the world could he possibly have known about my marital status and my track record of marriages. She just hadn't done very well. The woman actually said, Sir, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, Thou hast said, Well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one with whom thou hast now is not thy husband. That saith thou truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, you say, and Jerusalem is the place where we all worship. But Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and you shall neither in this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. That is, the Jewish people understand fully that they worship one true God. For salvation is the Jews. The message came from Jewish people to the rest of the world. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
For the Father seeketh such as to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The conversation continued in verse 25. We'll go through verse 30. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he cometh, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I speak unto thee, and he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled and talked with a woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said unto the men, Come see a man who has told me all things, whatever I have done, or whatever I did. Is not this the Christ? And when they came out of the city, they came unto him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The choir sings a song that grace is the only word, wonderful, amazing grace is the only word that identifies with and describes God's grace. We've got the grace of God. By the way, if your name, ladies, is Karen, it's taken from the Greek word charis, which means grace. And this wonderful passage is a story about God's wonderful grace, and we've listed the items I'd like us to consider together this morning under the various themes, graciously intentional is point number one. Jesus was graciously intentional. Now, there's a little note in your outline this morning, and I want to explain. Jesus' journey to Samaria just really revealed Jesus was what one preacher described years ago as the hound of heaven. Now, don't take that wrong. That's meant as a compliment. My grandfather used to raise foxhounds, and he'd go hunting, and boy, when the hound got the scent of the fox, or if it was a coon dog or whatever it might be, got the scent of the game, they started baying. There's nothing quite like the sound of a hound baying after game. But here's a picture of our Heavenly Father, who's the hound of heaven, who has us in his sights and will not let up. If God has to bring Jesus all the way from Judea or Galilee to Samaria to share with a woman or whether at a well, the good news of amazing grace, that's exactly what he'll do. By the way, there's nobody here this morning, here by accident. Nobody here that God's surprised by. Nobody here that God's uncertain about. God wanted you here. And you're here, and God's got a word for you, no matter what your background. By the way, John used Nicodemus to explain grace and how it looks for somebody like Nicodemus. Then he gets a woman from the well to show what grace looks like for somebody who's on the other opposite extreme of the spectrum of life. Jesus was the Hound of Heaven who was graciously intentional. Please don't miss this. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus poured out his life, and after a while he called his disciples and said, I want you to know the reason I came. I want you to share the good news of a saving God, full of grace and mercy with the lost world. And when I'm going back to heaven, I want you to carry that message to the ends of the earth. Jesus, who was speaking to the woman of the wells, Jesus, who demonstrated grace and hope for a guilty past, Jesus, who manifested amazing grace, was intentionally gracious and graciously intentional. And the woman was surprised. She was absolutely amazed. She said, you are a Jew, and you've come here, and you ask for water of me. She was just amazed that Jesus took an interest in her. Maybe that's what John Newton thought about when he penned the words to Amazing Grace. But I just want you to know that you'll never understand how much God loves you until you realize how far God came and how much God gave and the price God paid to redeem you and me from sin. Jesus is graciously intentional. Gracious coming, of course, the word gracious and grace coming from that term. Jesus is graciously relational. Graciously relational. Give me the water, he said to the woman. I have nothing to drink with, nothing to draw with. And Jesus was simply realizing this woman had a need, and he used the visual imagery of the water in the well to remind her that he was the living water. Give me to drink. Jesus was graciously relational, by the way. God, don't miss this. God didn't call us just so we would go to church and quit drinking and quit smoking and quit, the long list, whatever it may be. He came to set us free from the bondage and the power of sin. He came to give us new life and hope and joy and peace and power and unspeakable fullness in Christ. Jesus was graciously intentional. He must go through Samaria. He's graciously relational. He wants a relationship with us. And he used the simple analogy of water at the well to remind that lady that God had a plan for her. On another occasion, Jesus said, I am the water of life. And anybody who's thirsty, who comes and drinks, he'll never thirst again. Jesus is graciously hopeful, saying to the woman, if you knew the gift of God. Jesus came to give hope to a woman who had lost all hope of life, ever being any different. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never, ever thirst. He was graciously helpful. Jesus came to give hope in a dark, dark world. Now, I'm realizing that this morning that probably all of us, most of us, are living somewhere in that spectrum between Nicodemus and the woman at the well. We probably aren't where she was, and we're probably not where he was. But God used that example to remind us that no matter where you are on the spectrum of life, God's got a plan for you, and God's plan is graciously redemptive and relational, and he wants a relationship with you and graciously hopeful. Nobody is beyond the realm of the hope and the mercy and the grace of God. And he is graciously confrontational. I like this. Go call your husband. And again, I like to see her face when he said that. Then he went on and said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And you think that we're living in a day that's different than the other day. It's been like this for a long, long time. The world's in a mess. But Jesus was graciously confrontational. He didn't chew her out. He didn't shame her. He didn't disgrace her. He didn't make her feel like she was worth nothing. He made her feel special. He was graciously confrontational. He confronts us with our situation, the fact that we're all sinners. God's not surprised by your sin, nor is he mad. But God loves us in spite of that. And he's graciously confrontational and reminds us of our need of a Savior because he loves us, not to condemn us, not to cast us aside. He is graciously intentional. He is graciously confrontational. He is, number five, he is graciously revelational. I am the Messiah. He wanted her to know who he was and that it was him offering her the gift of life, everlasting life. I am the Messiah. He is graciously revelational. He manifested who he was to her. He's also graciously transformational. Now, what does that mean? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. I want to tell you, this woman was never quite the same. We're told, historians tell us, that in Samaria, that there's a record of an old-time revival that swept the Samaritan people. And it's often thought that this woman and her conversion, when she went back and said, let me tell you about a man that knew all the things I'd ever done and loved me anyway, he was graciously revelational, that must have sparked a fire that spread across Samaria. Jesus was graciously transformational. If a man says to Christ, if he loves me anyway, it's not just the Christ, come see me and told me everything I've ever done. He was transformational. Transformational, she would never, ever be quite the same. And lastly, he was graciously commissional. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 35, don't say in the 4 months of no harvest, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white under harvest. A great Samaritan revival probably followed a burning heart of passion that God set afire. And this woman has spread in the city of Sychar and spread throughout Samaria. Jesus is gracious and commissional. And he's saying to the disciples, don't let the story of Nicodemus, don't let the conversion of this Samaritan woman cause you to think that you're isolated. That's what God wants to do in lives throughout Judea, throughout Galilee, throughout the world, through us. And Jesus is simply saying, I've gone back to the Father, and he's coming again one day, as we talked about a few days ago. But he wants us to be about the Father's business. There's nothing that manifests our obedience to the Lord more than the fact that we're willing to share Jesus with the lost and dying world. Jesus is ready to give us living water. It's free for the asking. Are you ready to receive it, I ask? What a story. What a Christ. What amazing grace. If Jesus can do that for a woman to win, if he can do that for Nicodemus, think what he can do for you. Let's bow together, shall we?